Please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and our text this evening will be verses 1 through 16. Let's hear the Word of God. Romans 16, beginning at verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is of the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who has labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Ancincritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, our fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And there ends the reading of God's Word. Next week I'll be looking for volunteers to read that. So, okay. Beloved people of God, tonight we begin the 16th chapter, the final chapter of the book of Romans. And again, there is much in the Word of God for us that we need to apply here to our lives. This chapter is going to go faster than some of the earlier ones, at least the beginning of it. We're going to cover quite a bit tonight, but there are several things that I think we can learn along the way that will actually go a long way in helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But I'm going to do this maybe a little differently than I usually do. I want to work through each verse or each kind of group of verses that go together and to bring out something that I believe will be beneficial for us. It's not enough for us to say, you know, the Apostle Paul is just kind of saying hi here to everyone he knows in the church in Rome. What the apostle has to say about each one in particular is of importance because it shows us that he's not just a name dropper. He not only knew their names, but he knew something about them. The apostle had a connection with many of the members of the church in Rome, and they had a connection with him because the body of Christ is a united body. It's a body that crosses all boundaries and borders. And so my theme this evening will be that the apostle Paul recommends Phoebe, and I keep wanting to call her Phoebe, but Phoebe, and greets many of the members of the church in Rome. And we will look at Paul's recommendation of Phoebe to Rome in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at this long string of salutations to the saints in Rome in verses 3 through 16. Paul recommends Phoebe and he greets many members of the church. We'll look at his recommendation and then we'll look at his greetings, his salutations to the saints. So let's begin with the first saint that Paul mentions. And you'll notice this is not a greeting, but it's a commendation, where the apostle is recommending Phoebe to the church in Rome. And when you look at this, it seems pretty tame in itself. But actually, this first verse of this chapter has caused quite a stir in many circles. And it's doing so again in Reformed circles today. So let's just kind of jump right into the controversy. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. Doesn't look like that should cause much controversy, but the problem arises with the word that's used for servant, which is in the feminine form a word for deacon. But in spite of that, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the ESV, the New American Standard, they all translate that word as servant. The NIV, however, translate it as deacon. Not even deaconess, but as some other translations do, but deacon. And so the question is that comes up is whether Phoebe is a deacon, like the men who were elected by the church in Acts 6, or, well, maybe she's an older widow who's been taken into the number, as Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 14. Or maybe she's just a servant of the church, whatever that means. Now, the first explanation that maybe she's a deacon, I think it's eliminated because we actually have no place in the Word of God that shows a woman being elected to any ordained office in the church. We also have Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:12 that he does not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And of course, there can be no doubt that, while a deacon does not have the authority of an elder, they do have authority. They are in a position of authority in the church. Also, if you look at the qualifications of a deacon, as we find them first in Acts 6 and then in 1 Timothy 3, in neither place does it leave it open for a woman to serve as well. In Acts 6, the apostles told the church, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And they appointed 7 men. They elected 7 men to do this. And in 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications of the deacon. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons attain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so you can see these qualifications do mention that the wives of deacons, and probably that is even referring to the wives of elders as well, that statement that Paul makes there. But those who serve in the office of a deacon, just as those who serve in the office of an elder, are obviously men. The second explanation is that, Phoebe may be an older widow who is called a deaconess by some. And that's according to the rules set out in 1 Timothy 5. And that probably has a little bit more going for it. But even though that passage speaks of an older widow woman, one who's over 60, who is supported by the church to do good deeds and to go out and to serve other women in the church who are in need, there's actually no mention in 1 Timothy 5 of calling her a deacon or a deaconess. That word's not used there. Though there are some important qualifications for this person. Paul's emphasis there in 1 Timothy 5 is to make sure that the widows who are really widows are taken care of by the church. And the word for honor, to honor them, means to give assistance, to provide for them, to pay, actually. It literally means to pay. And in fact, it's somewhat interesting that in that same chapter in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul says that those elders who labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor, which I remember one of my seminary professors says, that means double pay. But we go on from there. We'll forget about that for now. Paul's point here is not that all widows should be taken care of by the church, but only those who have no children, no family to support them. The family should do this first. But if there is no family, then the church has a responsibility. But even this has qualifications. Because if the widows are young, then Paul says they should remarry. But a widow who is older can be taken into the number, but not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. And so these qualifications, I think, seem to kind of fit really the third explanation the best, that Phoebe is a servant of the church, serving those in need with the abilities that God has given her. She worked hard and tirelessly to serve the Lord by serving others. She was a servant of God in this way. I would also point out to you that the word for servant in Romans 16:1 for Phoebe is actually the same word that's used for Jesus in Romans 15, verse 8, when it says he is a servant to the circumcision of the truth of God. Was Jesus a deacon to the Jews? Is that what it's saying? Well, not in the New Testament sense, but he was a servant to the Jews. He came to serve. But the point was to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, as it goes on to say there in the rest of Romans 15:8. And so the bottom line here is that Phoebe is a servant of the church who serves others as the Lord gives her opportunity. And as we're going to see actually in the next verse as well. So Paul tells the church in Rome to receive her, to receive Phoebe in the Lord. The purpose of his recommendation was so that the church might receive Phoebe with open arms. That's why he's recommending her. The phrase in the Lord means to receive her as a member, a fellow member in the body of Christ. And this, I think, shows us two things that we have to keep in mind when we think about membership in the church, that we should only receive those into the communion of the church and only those who are considered to be in the Lord. You know, membership's not open to just anyone and everyone who wants to join the church. There needs to be a credible profession of faith in Christ with an accompanying lifestyle. And second, it also shows us that all who are in the Lord, they ought to be received into the church body. That the grounds of our Christian fellowship is our union with Christ. And so, therefore, we are to receive those who are in Christ. But notice the next qualifier on those who are to be received. In a manner worthy of the saints. The point here, beloved, is that the saints of God in this world may be poor and despised here on earth, but we need to remember they belong to the family of heaven. They are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're his brothers and sisters. They're children of God. And therefore, they are worthy to be received, honorably received by us, by their fellow believers. Remember that command that the apostle gave us back in chapter 12, verse 13, that we are to be given to hospitality. And literally, the word hospitality means love for strangers, with the idea of not just loving them, but also taking care of their needs, helping them out. So let's remember that as we receive them and treat them with grace, mercy, and honor, what we're really doing is we're doing this to our Savior, who said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you do unto him. Now let's move on to see what Paul says the Romans are to do for Phoebe. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. The saints of God must not only receive another into fellowship with hospitality, receive them, but also we are to assist them. We're to help one another in the ministry of the Lord. And Paul's reason for telling the Romans that they should do this is for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. It's not just because Phoebe's a Christian that Paul encourages their help for her, but because she's been a remarkably devoted person who assists others and helps others who are in need. She's done this time and time again, even being a help to the apostle himself in the past. And this really, I think, shows us the true spirit of a Christian, because we are to be like our Savior, who came into this world to serve and not to be served. Because really, that's what it means to bear the name of Christ. That's what it means to follow in His footsteps, to be a servant of the church. Now, at verse 3, we begin this series, a long series, of greetings and salutations from the Apostle Paul to the saints who are in Rome, those whom he already knows. And this was actually kind of a customary practice of the time when writing to groups of people or assemblies of people to greet those who were known. Robert Haldane makes two rather interesting comments about this practice. First of all, he says, just because it's the practice of the world doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. There's nothing wrong with this. It's not wrong to do what the world does unless the Word of God forbids us from doing so or requires us to do something different. And it's only by the authority of God that we are bound to depart from the practices of this world. And of course, we will find plenty of times of doing that without creating those occasions ourselves. You know, we have enough difference with the world. We don't have to make up our own differences. But here's the quote that I think really struck me. Singularity in dress or in phraseology has no countenance from the Word of God. Christians are to show sobriety in their language and in their dress, but in neither are they to form a fashion of their own. I wonder how much we do that, right? Christianese, we talk about Christianese, right? We speak Christianese. But in other words, being a Christian, it's not a matter of certain clothes. It's not a matter of the certain words that we use or we don't use. It's always a matter of a changed heart, which will always show itself in our words and in our dress. But, you know, you can do those outward actions, and that doesn't guarantee any inward reality. It doesn't make you a Christian. Christ makes you a Christian with a changed heart, which will show itself outwardly, of course. The second comment from Haldane that I thought was interesting is what we learn from these greetings is that it's not contrary to the universal love that we ought to have for each and every one in the household of God. It's not contrary to have a particular regard just for certain individuals. And Paul, this actually begins with Priscilla and Aquila. That's who he talks about in verse 3. He identifies them as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice the apostle, he doesn't have any problem here giving praise to those who've been a great help to him in his ministry. He's not one who has to claim all the credit for himself. But as we go through this, we're going to see that he gladly thanks and praises those who have been such a great help to him. And just to stick up for the apostle who has been attacked again and again in our day for his views of women, notice he has no problem praising Priscilla, and there's going to be other ladies later here, whom he actually names first, which is kind of unusual. But the point is here is that there is no jealousy toward them, as if, you know, they're trying to take over his work and spreading the gospel, as that they might be taken away from his glory because they have been involved. Paul's not worried about that. He's worried only about glorifying Christ in his ministry, and all those who help him are welcome to do so. And so we should kind of learn from this that to fill any office in the church of Christ, it only belongs to those whom God has appointed it, and such as the Apostle Paul. Paul's an apostle, Priscilla and Aquila are not. But to labor in the gospel, either publicly or privately, that's not limited to any office, not even to the office of an apostle. It belongs to every Christian, according to the ability that has been confirmed upon us by the head of the church. We may be blamed for laboring too little in the Lord's service, Haldane says, but we can never be charged with laboring too much. And just as the apostle does here with Priscilla and Aquila, so our Lord Jesus Christ will acknowledge and praise all those people, whether they be male or female, whether they be in office or out of office in his church, but those who have labored to make sinners acquainted with the gospel of salvation, Christ will honor. Remember the words of the apostle, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now notice what the apostle says of Priscilla and Aquila, verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life. That phrase, risk their own necks, it comes from this idea of extending your neck on the block so that you might be beheaded. It means that they exposed themselves to the possibility of death, and they did so for the sake of the Apostle Paul. We're not exactly told how this happened or when this happened, but this is probably not to be taken literally as if they were almost beheaded, but it means that they did expose their lives to danger for the sake of Paul. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, as a Christian, we're required to substitute ourselves for another Christian who's been condemned to death. It doesn't mean we should take their place. We're actually not required to do that because that's actually to go beyond the law. We're not required to do that because that would be to love our neighbor more than ourselves, which we're not required to do. But the point here is that there may be those times when for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is our duty to open ourselves up, to expose ourselves to some danger, even the danger of death. And we should be willing to do that for their sakes. That would be the meaning of the Apostle John in John 1 John 3:16, when he speaks of love and the example of Christ, and how that love and how the example of Christ should affect how we treat one another. By this we know love, because he, speaking of Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now the Apostle Paul also gives thanks to Priscilla and Aquila, thanks that come not only from him, but thanks that come from all the churches of the Gentiles. 2 points about this. You know, first of all, remember that Priscilla and Aquila were Jews. And just like the Apostle Paul, they were heavily involved in bringing Gentiles to the Savior. And then second, though, what these two had done was their duty before the Lord. This is what God had called them to do. Paul still gives them thanks for their wholehearted service to the church. That, you know, giving thanks to others for their work in the Lord's vineyard, that's a good thing to do. Even though we know it's their duty to do what they do, right? That's what they're called to do. That's what they're supposed to do. And yet, we should give them thanks. We should hold them in high regard. We're not only called to do good to our brethren in the Lord, we're also called to be thankful for all the good that they do. You know, I wonder just how much better our churches would be, both our churches and our reputation to those outside, if we were more filled with a spirit of gratefulness, a spirit of thankfulness toward one another for what we do for one another, rather than a spirit of criticism. I've known some who have said they think they have this spirit of discernment, when what it really was a critical spirit of complaining, which to me seemed a lot more like the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering around than anything else. Not a real spirit of discernment. We need to give thanks for one another, especially for all that we do for one another in Christ. Now, for the rest of our text here, I'm just going to kind of glean a thought or two from each greeting, starting at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home, their house. The early church did not originally have local places of assembly. They met wherever they could, often in people's homes. And so it's not surprising that, you know, Priscilla and Aquila had opened their homes for this purpose. Nor is it surprising that the Apostle Paul knew this work was going on in their home. The point here is that we're not supposed to go back to meeting in homes. That's not really the point here. Though there are places where that is how it is, and it could happen here if we kind of continue down that same trajectory that we are on in this country. But the point, I think, is to show us that churches are to be fellowships, like families, where we to gather together in the house of God. wherever that might be, to worship the Lord and to encourage one another in our faith. The last part of verse 5 says, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Notice Paul calls him my beloved. Paul loved all Christians, right? But there were some who were especially dear to him, often because of what they had been through together. This man was the first fruit, the first convert in Achaia. That's that southern portion of Greece where Corinth is located. And this word first fruits, of course, it refers back to the law. The first fruit belongs to the Lord, the first fruit of the harvest. And it shows us that although all believers are equally the purchase of Christ and they are all equally cleansed from sin by His blood, yet they are not all honored in the same way. This guy's the first fruits. And you'll notice that Paul takes every opportunity that he has here to give credit, to give praise to those whom he greets. Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." Again, Paul greets a woman and praises her for her labor. This could be, you know, be referring to her serving the apostle to help him and minister to his needs. It shows us that everyone has a talent, a gift, and we ought to exercise that gift in the service of Christ and not bury it in the ground like a talent that the guy did in the parable. Verse 7 kind of gives us quite a bit of detail about those whom Paul greets. "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me." Paul calls them my countrymen. That is, it probably means his fellow Jews, but it's a word that could also mean a close relative. And so, though we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, there's still something to be said for our relatives when they are in the Lord. But these men are not just his fellow countrymen, they're also Paul's fellow prisoners for the cause of Christ. They had been in chains with the apostle. And it is really a distinguished honor to be in prison for the cause of Christ. We pray regularly for some who we know are in prison. We know their names, but there are many names that we do not know. And yet we still hold them in high regard for their chains for Christ, because our God holds them in high regard. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God, and what is disgraceful in the eyes of men is the highest honor before God. And notice again also how Paul humbly honors them even for being in Christ before me. He recognizes these men for their place in the body of Christ. In verse 8, we meet another person who was a distinguished object of the apostle's love. "Greet Ampelias, my beloved in the Lord." It's possible that that last phrase, "in the Lord," suggests he was beloved for his devotedness to Christ. In verse 9, we meet another helper of the apostle, another beloved saint. "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." You notice here how Paul, he doesn't have any qualms about sharing the glory of his service to the Lord with those who have helped him. He didn't have to do all this ministry himself. He welcomed others, and when they came and they helped him, he thanked them for their contributions, no matter how humble or how small that might be. In verse 10, we come across a new expression. "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ." Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. To be approved in Christ actually means to be tested and then approved. It means you go through a test first, and then you pass the test. Now, not all of the Lord's servants are exposed to trials that are equally severe. And when the Lord calls any of them to glorify His name by suffering for His sake, then we should hold such ones in special honor. We shouldn't hold back praise from them because we're afraid we're going to make them feel proud. We'll get them too, you know, big-headed. We should lift up the Lord's servants who suffer for the sake of Christ as those who are deserving of honor. Three verses come to mind in this regard. First of all, Hebrews 13:3. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since yourselves are in the body also." And then also Paul's own cry from his prison epistles in Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you, amen. And then from Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. These would be the scars of his suffering for the sake of Christ. You'll also notice the word household here that's used in these greetings. And it usually refers to the fact that this person that's named has a rather large, a substantial household of family and servants. We see this in the next verse as well, verse 11. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. First of all, Herodian, again, another fellow Jew, possibly a close relative to the apostle who was now in Rome. He greets him. But notice that greeting of the household of Narcissus. But it's regulated by who are in the Lord. And that would seem to indicate here that not everyone in the household of Narcissus was a believer. And this shows us the sovereignty of God in calling some of a family and leaving others in unbelief. God doesn't always do things the way we would want him to do them. But those who believe in the family are to be recognized in the churches as believers, as members of the spiritual body of Christ, whether the whole family believes or not. And this should remind us to pray, I think, for our unsaved family members. Because you can see here, even the apostles themselves could not convert whole families by themselves. This is the work of God, by His Word and by His Spirit. Unless the Lord effectually calls them, they will never come to Christ. So that's what we pray that God will do. Excuse me. In verse 12, we have three women who are greeted by the apostle. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa, sounds like they may have been twins to me, possibly, but undoubtedly they were related, which is why I think their names are joined together and similar in this greeting. And with Persis, they labored in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, while women are excluded from speaking in the church, 1 Timothy 2:12, they are not excluded from laboring for the gospel. In fact, the Lord has blessed their service not only in the days of the apostle, but also in our present day, as well as all those days that come in between. And just as a husband is to praise the service and the work of his wife, so in the church of Jesus Christ, women who serve the Lord should be praised and thanked for their service to Christ. In verse 13, we meet Rufus, who may have actually been one of the sons of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Christ to Golgotha. You come across his name in Mark 15:21. That's a bit of conjecture there. But what is even more interesting is Paul's greeting, not just to Rufus, but to his mother. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. More than likely, this means that the mother of Rufus was like a mother to Paul. She appears to be one who was kind and affectionate, one who was very tender to the apostle as if she were his own mother. I've known such older women in my own ministry who have been like this to me, and they are commended for their kindness, especially when one's mother has gone to glory. And so Paul says here that the mother of Rufus was a blessing to the apostle, and he thanked her for it. In verses 14 and 15, we have a series of people who are greeted with really not much to distinguish them from one another, and yet the apostle does mention them as those whom he knows, as those whom he cares for. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerissa, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And we should notice here, not all of the Lord's people are equally distinguished. Paul doesn't say the same thing about each one. But we are all brothers and sisters in Christ who are equally related to Christ, who is our elder brother. Some among the church are eminent. Others don't have any particular distinction. And yet, all of them are worthy of our love because they are saints of the church. They are brothers and sisters of Christ. And then even notice that last phrase, and all the saints who are with them. Kind of a catch-all phrase of their families, neighbors who are in the Lord. Though the apostle doesn't maybe know them personally, yet they are still worthy of his notice, and so he greets them as well in the Lord. And then finally, our last verse tonight, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. We're not going to start a new practice here tonight, okay? But this was obviously the practice of the early church. And a holy kiss should be distinguished not only from a sinful kiss, but even from that familial kiss that is expressed among, you know, common affection among those who are close to us or family members. We may not feel so inclined to do this in our day. You know, I've heard of some who try to substitute a holy hug. I'm not sure that's exactly the same thing either. Though I'm sure that there are probably more people comfortable with that than others. But there are some people who are not even comfortable with that. But I think what we need to understand is that this was actually a common practice in the early church. Peter calls it a kiss of love. Justin Martyr, in his account of the weekly assembly of Christians in the second century, says, "We mutually salute one another by a kiss, and then we bring forward the bread and the cup." So as they prepare for communion, they greet one another with a kiss. In our culture, it's probably not something that we would normally do, though I think what is important is not so much the outward act, but the inward love for one another that shows itself in our greetings of one another, our interactions with one another. You know, for myself, I'm just going to stick to kissing my wife and Marion on the top of her head. The rest of you will just have to wait. So, and last of all, notice the greetings of the churches to the Church of Rome. Paul says, the churches of Christ greet you. You know, in our day of independent-minded churches, we need to remember that there is but one Church of Christ. And all who are in the Lord are in the Church of Christ. We need to remember as well that in our interactions of other churches in our own denomination, that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of them. We need them. And also, if the churches around us are truly churches of Christ, they're not synagogues of Satan, then those who are members of those churches are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not agree on everything, but we should greet them with the love of Christ as fellow members of His body. The day is coming when all of our divisions will finally be healed, and we will all be with the Lord as the one people of God, as the one church of Jesus Christ. And so we should make it our prayer that the Lord would hasten that day when Christ will come and Christ will be all in all. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the glorious grace that is ours through your Son. We thank you for the great work that you are doing, that you are the God of grace, the God who has purchased the church with the blood of Christ. And the church belongs to you, and we are members of that church, and we belong to one another through Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us a love for one another, a love here in this body, a love that extends to our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be. Help us to see how much we need them, how much you have given them to us to be a blessing to us, and us a blessing to them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.